So, I say, very well-known passage of Scripture, isn't it? I'm sure many of you do know it. Big chunks of it by heart, probably. And it's the subject of love. And I'm not qualified greatly to speak on it. I'm not the authority on love, okay? Ask James, he'll tell you. But we have the authority. It's here before us in God's Word. We have the authority of the Apostle Paul by the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to us on this subject of love. And it's one of the biggest themes in Scripture. Difficult one sometimes, especially for us guys, I think, to think a lot about. You know, we don't like to talk of love too much, perhaps privately to our wives, but other than that, you know, it's not a manly subject. Or is it? Well, it seems the apostles had no problem speaking on the subject of the love of Jesus. You know, we can think of Peter, the rough, tough, swearing fisherman. You know, he talks in his letters about, though not seeing him, we love him. Peter wasn't ashamed to say they love Jesus. And we have this passage written by the Apostle Paul. And he was a tough guy, you know, he was a hard-hearted man, wasn't he, before he found Christ, before Christ found him. You know, he was prepared to hold the coats of those who stoned to death followers of Jesus. He was a tough guy, but he's talking here on the subject of love. His heart's been transformed. So we have this passage written by Paul, you know, who was breathing out murderous threats not too long before, but now he's talking about love. And he's writing it to this church in Corinth, the Corinthian church. And they're a church of people called to faith in Jesus out of a pagan society. And I don't know anything about your testimonies or how you came to faith. We live in a pagan society, don't we? And I was called to faith in my 40s, along with my wife as well. And, you know, when you've lived a life, a worldly life, shall we say, you come to faith with a lot of baggage. You know, it doesn't all disappear immediately, sadly. But it takes a while to sort things out. And the Corinthian church, they're a church called from a pagan society, and they come with issues. Corinth was a bustling city. It was a hub of worldwide commerce. And Paul's addressing issues which are arriving in this fairly new church, such as factions among them. You know, some say they're following him, some say they're following Apollos, and so on. There are factions. Some of them are conducting lawsuits against each other and things that they should be sorting out among themselves. There's an immorality lingering on in the church. They're abusing the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. And they're abusing spiritual gifts. It seems in chapters 12 and 14, this chapter we're looking at is sandwiched between two chapters where Paul is speaking about the proper use of spiritual gifts. And it seems that in the Corinthian church, these things, the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, were highly prized. You know, they were greatly sought after. And they were one of the things, you know, when they went to gather together, that's what they were looking for. You know, this manifestation of the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. And I guess we all come to church, don't we, looking for something in particular. We've all got our own things, I expect. I don't know what it is for you, you know, whether you highly prize as you come, whether it's just the fellowship, meeting with your brothers and sisters, good thing, whether it's singing the lovely hymns you sing, you know, the music, or whatever it is. But the Corinthians, they place great value on these supernatural gifts. And Paul, on the one hand, he urges these people to earnestly seek them. We see that in chapter 12, verse 31. Covet earnestly the best gifts. And again, chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, he tells them. So on the one hand, he tells them to pursue them and desire them. On the other hand, in this chapter we're reading, he warns them and tells them that these things won't last forever. We see that in verses 8 to 10, chapter 13. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they shall fail. Where there are tongues, they shall cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. You know, these things won't last, he says, forever. He says the time when they're going to disappear is when the perfect comes. Now that, of course, is a bone of contention in different sections of the church, and that's not what I've come to address this morning. But some people say that when the scriptures were completed, when we had the completed scriptures and the Holy Spirit, we didn't need the gifts anymore. And some people say, no, when the perfect comes, it's not the word of God, it's when Jesus returns. That's when the gifts will disappear. Well, those are the two different views. And in most churches I go to, there are people who believe one thing and one, some the other. And that's not our issue this morning. But there are different views about that. But in fact, regardless of what your stance on that is that God does equip his people to do his work for him, doesn't he? There are gifts in the church, whether they be supernatural or natural gifts, to be used for his glory and for his work. But whatever gifts and talents you have this morning, and I hope, you know, and I thank God, don't you, for people who can bring music, people who can do the technology, you know, and all the different practical things that go to keeping a church working. You know, I thank God that he does gift people in this ways and in spiritual ways. And these things are to be earnestly sought after and earnestly developed and used for his glory, but in the knowledge that these things won't last forever. You know, even our natural gifts don't last forever, do they? They begin to wane as we get older, and then, of course, they will disappear with us. But God still equips his people, and every one of his family has something to offer him. We thank him for it. We need to know our gifts and use our gifts. So in chapter 12 and 14, Paul's talking about gifts. And sandwiched in between, we have this chapter about love. It's so well known, often trotted out of weddings, isn't it? Why not? You know, and I don't know how familiar you are with it, or how many sermons you've heard on it. But God has a habit with me, and I don't know about with you, of bringing familiar words to me, home to me in a new way. And I hope he does that to you too. I'm sure he does, with a new impact. So it's about love. There are different kinds of love. Scripture talks about in the Greek, there are different kinds of love. There's eros, the romantic love of a man for a woman. Storge, family love, love for parents and children and relatives, brothers and sisters and so on. Philia, which is just friendship with one another. This is agape, of course. We're all familiar, I'm sure, with agape love, which is the highest and most complete form of affection and goodwill and sacrificial care and concern for others. That's the love we're talking about here. It's benevolence. It's love. It's the love, actually, with which God loves us. Okay, when we think of John 3:16, God so loved the world, it's agape. And it's the love, too, which we are to, in turn, to love God with and to love our brothers and sisters and our neighbours. It's agape love, the highest form of affection and concern and care for each other. And it's the first and greatest commandment as well, isn't it? You know, love the Lord your God. And in the middle of this chapter, in verses 4 to 7, we have this wonderful description of what it looks like in practice. We're not going to go through all those attributes of love this morning. It tells us there both what it does and what it doesn't do. It's agape in action, verses 4 to 7. We need, in our own time, I think, to read those through again and again, and to measure ourselves against it. Do we have this love for our fellow man? Because we need it. We need it. You know why we need it? Well, first of all, it's desirable. And secondly, and this is my first point, is profitable. Okay? Now, these first three verses here, actually, are quite sobering in some ways. I'm just going to read them again to you. I've read it from my own Bible. But though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. You see, I don't know how gifted you are at sharing the gospel with your friends or with churches or whatever else. I don't know, you know, what spiritual gifts you have. If it's not accompanied with this love, it's just noise. Okay, it's just noise. You know, Paul here talking about sounding brasses and tinkling cymbals. He maybe has got in mind pagan worship of the time, which tended to be very noisy, apparently. You know, what he's saying is, doesn't matter what you're saying, if you're doing it without love, you're no better than they are. It's just noise, okay? And doesn't matter how gifted you are, whether you can prophesy great prophecies, whether you understand mysteries, how much knowledge you've got, or how much faith you've got, if you haven't got love, you are nothing. I find this very sobering, you know, and we need to examine ourselves. He goes on to say, it doesn't matter how much I give, it doesn't matter how much I give away, it doesn't matter how sacrificial I am, even to the extent of giving up my life, if I do it without love, it profits me nothing. See, love is essential, it's agape love. Absolutely essential if we're to be profitable and fruitful in our life for the Lord. Challenging and sobering. Without love, it profits us nothing. Because God himself, as we all know, is love. 1 John 4, 7-8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Anything we do for God, which is not motivated by love in our hearts, we have to say, is not of God. It doesn't matter how good it looks, how good it sounds, if it's without love, it's not of God, because God is love. So here's the first question for us this morning, for me and for you. What motivates you in your work for the church? What motivates you as you go about your daily lives? What motivates me? Do we have this love, both for God and for fellow man? Because if we haven't, you know, the instructions in chapter 14, verse 1, pursue it, follow after it, look for it. We need to measure ourselves against these verses 4 to 6, where it explains to us exactly what it looks like. Do we have these attributes? Do we have this love in our hearts? Will we fill our hearts with these things for the sake of the cross as we go about its work? Will we offer this kind of sacrificial love to those around us? Willingly. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. That doesn't just apply to money. Whatever we're giving to the Lord in his service, he wants us to do it willingly and cheerfully. Will we give our love cheerfully? Well, some people are much easier to love than others, aren't they? You know, that's true in the church and it's true in the world. You know, some people are lovable, some people are just not so lovable. But this is not optional. This is not discriminatory or to love. Matthew chapter 5, famous words of Jesus. You have heard that it was said you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I find these words so challenging. You have heard that it was said you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That just doesn't come with human nature, does it? That is so difficult. But it's an instruction of the Lord. We're to love those who are not good to us. Those who are not easy to love. It's difficult. But it's not optional. It's difficult. But it's profitable. You see, when the Apostle Paul says, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. We've got a double negative there. What he's saying is, if you do have it, it will profit you something. This love is profitable. You know, faith is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Faith is wonderful, and we preach, and quite rightly. You know, by grace we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Faith is a wonderful thing. Without it, we're told as well, it's impossible to please God. But you know, we're encouraged to add to it. We're encouraged to add to it. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Why? He goes on to explain why. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we have it put in the negative there. You will not be unfruitful. What does that mean? You will be fruitful if you can add these things to your life. If you have this love, we have it again. The Apostle Paul says, we will be fruitful. We will be profitable. I guess we all want to be fruitful and profitable, don't we, in our work and witness and worship of the Lord. We need to add virtue, knowledge, self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And we will be fruitful. Also, Paul writes to the Colossians, he tells them to put it on. Put on love. Wrap it around yourself like a garment. Above all, put on love. Why? He says it's the bond of perfection. It's the perfect bond. It's the perfect unity. Love binds all the other things together. You know, we may be the most gifted people in the world. We need the love to bind it together and make it effective. If you're going to a DIY store nowadays, you know, there's all kinds of glues, aren't there? It's difficult to know which one to get sometimes. There's a glue for this, a glue for that, an adhesive for something else. None of them are perfect. They're quite good nowadays. But this is the perfect one. Love is the perfect, is the bond of perfection. It's perfect. Perfectly holds all the other attributes together. When our work and witness comes under close scrutiny, you know, from the world, people in the world are quite discerning, actually. You know, it's not just our knowledge, although they might be impressed for a time with that. It's not just our effort or our sacrificial lifestyle that shines through. What really shines through and reaches them is love. Love binds everything else together. The love that we receive from God, first of all, you know, we need to pass it on to others. Yes, we envelop ourselves in it. Yes, we rejoice in it. We're to share it. Without love, everything else falls apart. All your other work, all your other witness, all your other speaking, it falls apart if it's not bonded together with love. Love is so wonderful, you know, it fulfills the law. You know, sometimes, I think sometimes we're all tempted to turn a little bit to legalism, aren't we? You know, am I keeping the commandments? Am I doing this? Am I doing that? Just think about love. Concentrate on love. Galatians 5:14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in a statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. Why? Love shall cover a multitude of sins. You know, we're all sinners, aren't we? We're saved, but we're not perfect. Love covers a multitude of sins. Without it, nothing else will be profitable. If you want to live a fruitful life for Christ, agape love is an essential ingredient. It's worth investing in. It's profitable. Second point, more briefly. It's worth investing in because it outlasts everything. Love is permanent. Love is permanent. Love is profitable. Love is permanent. We read in verse 8 of chapter 13, love never fails. That's got two meanings, really. I think they're both true. Love never lets you down. But it also never fails in the sense that it will never pass away. Other things are passing away. Love is permanent. Not much in life is permanent, is it? You know? Love will last forever. It will last forever. Some translations say, never ends. Love never ends. So love is permanent. It outlasts everything else. Along with two other attributes we have here at the end of the chapter. Now remain, verse 13, faith, hope, and love. These last forever. Faith and hope and love. You know, they're mentioned together a lot in Scripture, in the New Testament, anyway. Few examples, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Thessalonians again, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And Galatians 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Faith, hope, and love. These three remain. And there are many other examples as well. These things are of enduring value. Well, faith and hope will find their fulfillment in heaven, won't they? You know, we'll have perfect faith then because we will be able to see God in all his glory and our hopes will all be fulfilled in heaven. And love will probably even increase in heaven. You know, our love for the Father and for each other, I'm sure. The hope, Paul says in Colossians, that is reserved for you in heaven. Hope is reserved there. Love is permanent. Pursue these three things, faith, hope, and love, if you want to chase after something, but especially love, because love is that bond of perfection which holds everything else together. And it lasts. It's an investment which will last through time and through eternity. You know, we spend a lot of time, don't we, pursuing things which are not going to last. We've all got that little bit of worldliness in us, I think. Jesus' famous word, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. Well, hope is reserved for you in heaven. Store up love. And love is reserved for you in heaven. Store up love. It's permanent. It's permanent. And thirdly, is preeminent. Love is above everything else. It's the highest attribute of all. We have it in the very last words of the chapter. There will remain faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. As we said, all three will endure through eternity. Love is the greatest because the others have their root in love. We have faith in what we love, and we hope for what we love. Love is the highest attribute of all. It's the highest attribute of all. Pursue it, brothers and sisters. It's not easy. It's not easy to love everyone as Christ did, but we need to pursue this love because it's the greatest of all. Without it, our work, our worship, our witness will be unprofitable. Love is an attribute of God. It should be an attribute of yours and mine as well. Everything else we own, everything else we possess is passing away. Love never fails. Greatest love of all, of course, is the love with which God has loved us. So much that he sent his only begotten Son. Our love is a reciprocal love. We love him because he first loved us. It's a love born out of gratitude for the way he demonstrated his love for us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love, isn't it? Died for his enemies. Maybe for a good man, some would dare to die. Christ died for those who were in opposition to him. Sometimes we lose some of that love, don't we? You know, we become converted. I don't know how you remember your conversion experience, but I remember mine, and I remember my wife was converted before me, actually. I remember the enthusiasm, you know, the joy, and my own as well. And sometimes the cares and the things of this life grind us down a bit, don't they? We lose a bit of that love. It happens, you know. We read about it in Revelation. It happened to the church at Ephesus, didn't it? The Lord said, I have something against you. You've left your first love. What do we have to do? We have to repent and do the things we did at first. Do you remember what you did at first? How you had joy in the Lord? How you couldn't wait to come to worship? How you couldn't wait to talk to your friends about him? Repent and do the things you did at first. Rekindle the love we have for the Lord, because that is the spring from which we can love others. Life as we know it, possessions, gifts, abilities, all passing away. As we leave this life, we don't need them in the next life. Don't waste too much time chasing after things which will pass away. Invest in faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Desire the gifts, pursue love. It's profitable. It will outlast everything else. It's the bond of perfection which holds everything else together. It's the greatest attribute of all. You know, without it, brothers and sisters, we are nothing. We are just noise, and we will profit nothing. But with it, all our speaking will have an effect. We will be something in God's sight, and we will not be unfruitful. We will be fruitful in our work and our witness for Him. The greatest of these is love.